Well, good evening. Good to see each of you. Hope that your week is going well. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer, and then we'll get started with our song and then get into our lesson tonight. Father, we pray that you give us strength this evening as we open up the word. I pray that you'd help me to present it clearly. I pray that you would use it to strengthen and encourage your people. Bless each aspect of our study tonight. Bless our time of fellowship around the prayer sheet as we lift up requests. I pray that you would be at work in these individual situations. We also pray for Eloise Jessup and the family as we just had the memorial service for Ken today. Thank you for how you blessed that and how it was an honor to your name. I pray that you would strengthen the family. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn 134 this evening is where we'll be, "And Can It Be?" We'll sing the first and the last verses of "And Can It Be?" Song, isn't it? We sang that this morning at Ken's memorial service, and that is a very powerful hymn. If you could, let's all turn together to the book of Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 2 tonight. Genesis chapter 2, and we're working our way through issues related to the family, and we spent quite a few weeks looking at issues related to men, and now we're going to talk about issues related to ladies. And so tonight is going to be a little bit of an introduction where I kind of want to set the tone for the importance of us thinking biblically about the roles of women. And so we're in Genesis chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 18 through 25. Here's what the scriptures say. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make him and help meet for him.' And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, obviously, we've spent a lot of time talking about the roles of men, and kind of the pattern that I'm dealing with is I'm looking at the general principles related to responsibility that a man has, and then I'm going to those who are single and talking about some of the qualities that we really need to see poured into the lives of our young men, and then we transition over into marriage, and then from marriage into children. Well, I'm going to do kind of the same pattern with ladies, and the truth is if we talk about issues related to men and women issues, there's no question that when it comes to the roles of women in the family and the church, there's way more controversy about that issue. And so I think it's really important for us sometimes to just kind of step back and ask the question, what is kind of on the foundational level, what is God's will for women? And then from that, we start building into these other areas of life. There's a lot of scripture about women's roles in their homes. In fact, when we go to Proverbs 31, we're going to talk a good bit about that passage because I think it gives us a lot of insight into how important a wife's role and a mother's role is in the home and how that is such a foundational part of the strength and the stability and what should be going on in the family's life. But before we get into those issues, I want us to look at the foundation. And I want us to look at the foundation really in the light of how the foundation that was once a part of our culture has crumbled immensely. And really what has replaced it is something that has no value. It's something that's very destructive to women themselves, to society, to children, to men, to families. And we need to get back to asking the question, you know, what does the Bible teach about these issues? So I want to begin with a couple of introductory thoughts, and then I want us to look at some very important principles. First of all, we see this from the text we just read. God wanted Adam to have a partner in his labors. Now, what I mean by that is that Adam and Eve were to work together in some kind of endeavor. He wanted Adam to have a companion, someone who shared in communion and in fellowship with him. You know, the truth is some of the richest moments we have in life are moments that we have in connection with other people who we love, who we have labored with, who we've invested in, they've invested in us. Building relationship is an important part of what we are as people. So God wanted Adam to have a partner in his labor, a companion to share his joys, might I also say, to strengthen him, to give him more hands to do the work. But this is an important part of it. And to shape the next generation of people who are made in the image of God. That's extremely important. You do not have the next generation without one man and one woman coming together and God blessing that union. And so a man can't do that by himself, and a woman can't do that by herself. God did that on purpose. He wants a man and a woman to marry and to have children and to raise up that next generation. That's an important part of this story. When God created Adam without Eve, he was saying, I want to show you how deficient you are to be able to do what you need to do as a man without a wife. In fact, it's interesting. He even says to all of the creation, be fruitful and multiply. And then there's Adam by himself. How does that work? He can't do it. He has a problem. So what does God do? He makes a point of it, and then he creates his wife. So in verse 18, we see it's not good that the man should be alone. Second thing we see in these verses is that God created Eve to meet an essential need and to partner in something that has eternal significance. You know, a lot of people talk about the value of a career and the value of education and the value of building wealth, okay? But what about the value of a soul? What about the value of someone who's going to spend eternity somewhere? Where does that fall in line of education and experience and positions of authority and all those kinds of things? You cannot put a price tag on a human soul. And so God created Eve to meet that need that Adam and Eve together will create life. And that life is in the image of God, and they're to shape and they're to mold that future generation. And so he says, I'm going to make a help meet for him. Thirdly, he created man and woman in his own image to invest their lives as a team in building something of value. And that's really why God created marriage. God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him male and female, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Those three little simple observations are an important part of where we're going to be going into this study. And understanding why the role of a woman in her home is so very, very important. First truth I'd like to talk about, and this is more or less an observation, just me looking at the society that we live in, thinking about conversations that I have, thinking about articles that I read, understanding what's going on in our society. The first thing I want to say is this. There is a vicious attack on women in our culture. A vicious attack. Now, I know that in the political world, people talk about a war on women. There is a war on women. And what people call a war on women is actually very different than what the Bible would say is a war on women. Let me share with you a couple of thoughts that I have about this issue. First of all is this. Our culture is trying to redefine what it means to actually be a woman. You know, so we have these people that are talking about inclusiveness. And they're talking about how, you know, we have to have, you know, diversity of opinion and all those kinds of things, and how we believe in women and we value women. Yet if you ask them what a woman is, they can't even tell you. Why is that? It's because they don't want to answer the answer in an objective and, might I say, a biblical way, consistent with the design of the Creator. The fact is that what our culture is doing in the redefining of what a woman is extremely destructive to God's design for women. Women are objectified in our culture. In media, they're used as a tool by evil people to basically make money off of people who are slaves to their passions. Think about the abortion industry. Okay, what is the abortion industry? How are people making money in the abortion industry? It's by killing life. It's by killing babies in the womb. It's actually by incentivizing women to get pregnant who don't want to have children, so that ultimately what they do is they are part of this industry. The fact is they're evil people that are profiting off of the death of human life. Think about the pornography industry. What is ultimately being done is that women are being objectified so that people can lust after them, and ultimately, they make money off of that. What a dehumanizing thing. Think about the trans care industry. This is a huge thing that's going on right now. I read an article today about an individual in Michigan who was fired from their job because they were asked very specific questions that were going to force them to say what they believed about male and female and those distinctions. And I have no idea about the way that this person presented themselves. I have no idea about those details. But what I can say is this. There's a huge war right now going on in the medical profession and in the political system and all these areas to basically create an industry that's going to create dependent people the rest of their lives. People whose bodies are going to be abused. People are going to take drugs that are going to distort their natural ability as a person. Things that are going to keep them from being able to have children down the road. They're not going to help them think clearly. It's not going to be consistent with reality. It's going to destroy those people. And in the end result, you know what's going to happen? People are going to profit off of the destruction of other individuals. This is wicked. This is evil. I mean, we talk about the slave trade in the 1800s in our country. And the fact is that the slave trade existed because people used other people. They actually profited off of other people. And that's what the abortion industry is doing. That's what this trans care industry is doing. That's what the pornography industry is doing. Might I even add, that is what the music and the media and the movie industry is doing as well. A lot of our entertainment is objectifying women. It absolutely is. If we were to just be totally honest about it, our culture is so full of lust that we are craving things that are destroying us. And they're destroying the people that are producing these things. There's a vicious attack on women in our culture. Women are being sold the lie that sexual fulfillment outside of a marriage covenant, a God-focused marriage, is acceptable and might even add, some would say, superior to the real thing. I mean, if you were to walk on a college campus and you were to just ask the average woman there, young woman, hey, what do you think about this issue? And you just did a survey. What do you think that the survey would reveal? How many people are willing to give of themselves to someone who has absolutely no desire to have a relationship with them, would never dream of raising a child with them, would never ever enter into a covenant marriage with them, would never provide one penny for that person? They just want to have a cheap thrill for a moment. You want to talk about dehumanizing? You want to talk about something that's against women? That is. Our culture celebrates decisions that go against God's design and the nature of that design. It's true. People celebrate someone coming out and being brave and championing, let's just say, complete debauchery. That's really what it is. You know, you think about the story of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and here is this golden statue, and they basically say, when you hear the music, bow down to this statue. Did the people celebrate those who bowed down to the statue? The answer is, of course not. They weren't the brave ones. They weren't the courageous ones. The courageous ones were the ones who, the three of them who said, we're not going to bow down to this idol. People of real courage are not the ones that are bowing to these cultural perversions. They're the people that are saying, no, I believe what the Bible says. I believe that God's design is good. I'm going to embrace that very simple and beautiful thing. They've been sold a lie that children are an unnecessary burden, destroying our planet. Have you seen the video of the two young teenage girls over in Europe who were pouring like tomato paste or something on a painting and they glued themselves to the paint? Have you seen that? Or kids in the UK who are pouring milk in grocery stores because it's destroying the planet, you know, drinking milk and eating meat. That's the thinking of the day. Why are people thinking this way? It's because they're being sold a lie. They're being sold a lie that a child in their womb is an unnecessary part of a woman's body that can be surgically removed. Sold the lie that the desire to marry and have children and nurture those children is an antiquated concept. Sold a lie that investing in the eternal souls of the next generation is less valuable than a corporate position or financial prosperity. Evil men use these lies to take advantage of vulnerable women, and they use them for their own selfish purposes. So when you talk about these industries that use women, the bottom line is there are men at the top that are just using people to get money. And so I think as Christians, we need to get back to saying, you know what, we ought to actually embrace this good idea of people getting married, having kids, nurturing those kids. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's a normal thing. That's the way that God designed us to function in the world. And so I begin with that simple thought. The second truth I want to mention is this. This attack is rooted in rebellion against the goodness of our Creator and His design for people. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, when I read verses 18 and following, obviously we know this passage pretty well. This passage talks about, we could say, when a person rejects God, where they end up as time goes on. When God gives them over to a mind that is reprobate and is twisted and it's perverse. But what's very unique about this passage of Scripture is what it says about the way that men relate to women and the way that women think about themselves. And we could say the natural function of being a mom and a wife and having children. You'll see it as we get into this passage. Let me read to you the first couple verses. It says this in Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Verse 21 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now let's look at some of these details and think about how they relate to what's going on in our culture as it relates to the way that women think about their purpose in life, their function, the concept of getting married and having kids and actually being a wife and mother. First of all, we see in verse 18 that people actively suppress the truth. When it says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness, the idea is that because a person has a sin nature, there's this internal bias, this rebellion against God. And so when that person is looking at what is clear in front of them, they take that truth, and because of that bias against God, they push down the truth and say, I don't want to hear this. That's what he means when he says that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because of what's going on inside, the truth that's in front of them, they push it away. They don't want it. When people do that, the next step, verse 21, is that they reject God's authority. And when they do that, they lose their ability to enjoy life according to God's design. Now, when we read the book of Proverbs, one of the things that really comes out in the book of Proverbs is that God has ordered his universe in an orderly manner. And so if we will function in an orderly way that's consistent with God's nature and God's design, we would expect that things will go better for us than if we fight against God's design and fight against his nature and fight against his purposes. So if we want things to go smoothly, then we do it the way that God designed it. And if we want to be frustrated and have trouble in life, well, we reject God's design and we kind of chart our own path. So in these verses, in verse 21, this is what it says. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So they know who God is. They know his authority. They know his right to rule. They know his right to order things as he does. And with that knowledge, they say, I don't care. And so the very first thing they do is they are not thankful. Rather than men embracing the role that God has for them and women embracing the role that God has for them and us doing things according to his design, delighting in it, glorying in his good purposes, people say, I don't like that. I want to do something different. I want to do something that I think is better. Ingratitude. Then he says, they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. That means that the way a person thinks, it's not consistent with reality. It's not consistent with the facts. It doesn't align with God's design and God's purposes and God's order. And so a person, what they, in their mind, is logical is completely irrational. It's completely illogical. It makes no sense, but in their mind it does. That's exactly where our society is today. I mean, no doubts about it. That's exactly where our society is today. But then he goes further. Verse 22. They become self-deceived. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So people say, I don't like this way. I'm going to create my own way. And by the way, when a person sets out in their own way, they have no idea of the implications that that particular way of life is going to bring them. They have no idea. They don't think about the fact that as a rebellious 22 or 24 or 26 or 28 or 32-year-old, that there's going to be a day, if they live to be an old person, they're going to have no children. They have no spouse. They have no lineage. They're just going to be by themselves, having lived a life of no purpose. They can't redeem what they have lost. And all of a sudden, they're going to start going, why am I so disgruntled? Why am I so angry? And why am I so frustrated? It's because the life that was available to you rejected. That's really what's going on. And so people believe they're wise, but in fact, the scripture says they're fools. Verse 24, it goes even further. They dishonor their own bodies. He says, wherefore God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And this next statement is a very significant statement. He says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When we talk about marriage, and we talk about God creating this covenant of marriage, God blessed marriage. He says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So God says when two people get married and they honor God with that covenant relationship, God is able to pour blessing into that union because that's according to his design. God takes a man and a woman and he makes them one. But when people reject God's plan because they're messing around with people they're not married to, or because they're rejecting marriage and doing their own perverse things, and whatever, I mean, this could go in any direction, okay? Anytime you depart from the standard that God has established, it's absolute chaos where you can end up. When a person involves themselves in sexual immorality of any kind, they dishonor their body. And they dishonor the body of whoever they're involved in. Why? Because it goes against God's purpose. He then goes on in verse 26. They become self-absorbed with twisted affections. Notice the way he puts it. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You realize it's possible for someone to have a strong passion to love something that God says is vile. It's evil. It's wicked. When a person rejects God's design and someone rejects God's purposes, the end result down this road is an affection for what is evil. And then he puts it this way, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, what do you think that's talking about? Isn't it very clear in the text that what Paul is writing, what God is saying in his word, is that he has a natural design for women and for men that these people have rejected? This is where our culture has gone today. Verse 27, likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is not meet. They reject God's natural design. And by the way, when women reject God's natural design, it affects men. When men reject God's natural design, it affects women. There's this interconnection here, okay? We could say, well, there's a war on masculinity. That's also a war on women, okay? There's a war on femininity. There's also a war on masculinity because there's this connection. You know, when we do things God's way, there's something beautiful and there's something enriching there. When we do it our own way, we have problems. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. That word convenient is not like a convenience store, like, oh, this is a place where I can get something easy. But the word convenient in this context has the idea of it's against the purpose of its design. It would be like saying, I'm going to take a screwdriver and I'm going to try to drive a nail with it, okay? A screwdriver is a great tool if you're trying to put in a screw, okay? A hammer's a great tool. Well, I guess you can drive a screw with a hammer too. I've probably done that a few times. But you cannot do it the other way. So you have a tool that's designed for a purpose, and if you use the tool for that purpose, it works out very well. And so what Paul is basically writing here is that these are people who are living their lives against the purpose that God has designed for them. Every person that God has created, he has a noble purpose for your life. He has something that he wants you to do. Not just a thing, but he wants you to live your life for his glory. Real value. They reject it. They disregard the sacredness of marriage. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication. And lastly, there's a total breakdown of the family structure that provides godly stability. Verse 31 and 32, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful, have pleasure in them that do them. Those are all different ways of describing what happens when a society is losing track of marriage strength and stability. A covenant breaker is somebody who they break their word. So, you know, a person says, well, I'm going to marry you until death do us part, and then, you know, they decide they like somebody else. They decide they're going to go and do something different. They decide they don't want to have children anymore, so they're just going to leave their wife and let their wife take care of their children, or they don't want to be a dad or a mother anymore, so they're going to leave them with an uncle or an aunt or something like that. This is what he means by saying covenant breakers without natural affection, unmerciful. This is what will ultimately happen when a society begins to drift. Now, this is not where society goes immediately. This is where we are today, though. Our society has gotten to this place. And it all goes back to, what is our standard? The third thing I'm going to mention tonight is that embracing these lies has consequences on both a personal and on a cultural level. Now, we know Galatians 6, 7 and 9. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I believe that this passage is primarily meant to encourage us to a positive response. Okay? He's saying, don't quit. You are sowing wisely. It's almost like this. Hey, you know what? You're investing in your kids right now, and you're tired, and it doesn't seem like the progress is going the way that you want it to, and you wonder, is this ship going to get turned around, and are they really going to do well in the end, and are they going to embrace these truths that I'm pouring into them? And he's saying, don't quit. Keep at it. Keep going. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. That's what he's saying. But there's another side. You invest your life in trash, you're going to get trash. You invest in emboldening your flesh, you're going to get a lot of pain and sorrow and hurt. And this is on a personal level. This is on a cultural level. You know, you have one person who sows poorly. Guess what happens? It affects them, their spouse, their kids, their parents, their brothers and sisters, the people that they go to school with, church with, work with, whatever. It affects people. But what happens when a percentage of a culture is like this? It affects an entire society. All of a sudden, people don't work very hard anymore. You can't trust anybody to do honest work. Somebody tells you they're going to do something, and then they break their word over and over and over again. You can't trust people. And all of a sudden, you have kids that are violent, and they have no character qualities that will make them productive citizens as adults, and you go, what's going on? It's the breakdown of a society. There are consequences, not just on the personal level, but on the cultural level. And so I give you these thoughts. There's a reason that we have so many women who are abused by men in physical danger because of evil men. And you know why it is? Because men are not being godly men. They're not honoring and looking at women as made in the image of God, and they don't view marriage the way that they should. There's a reason that our society has so much of this, I would say, dehumanization, where people are using women for financial profit. There's a reason that there are a lot of women that are raising kids by themselves, irresponsible men who have taken advantage of their situation. There's a lot of reasons that women don't want to get married, or women that do want to get married, but there's nobody that's got the character to step up and actually marry them. There's a lot of people who have missed opportunities to raise a generation of eternal souls with a responsible and loving husband. These are the consequences in a society. And the fact is that we as God's people have to say, you know what? There's a lot going on in our land. But where we are, we're going to do the right thing. And we're going to become close friends with people that are doing the right thing, so that as our kids get older, guess what? They'll actually be people they can marry and they can raise families with. And we're going to invest in our kids, and they're going to invest in their kids. And anybody that I can encourage to invest who has a heart to do it, I'm going to do that. And I'm going to pray that there are people whose lives are messed up right now, but they're going to hear the gospel and they're going to get saved. And God's going to save them from a lot of misery and a lot of heartache. And I want us to be salt and light. That's what we need to be doing. And so I ask this question. As you get into these truths about the roles of women, their purpose, are we going to let our culture kind of push us into a corner and kind of back us up on our heels? Because the truth is, we don't realize how much as a culture we have been affected as Christians. I mean, if you had taken the thinking of the average Christian today and you would have planted them back about 50 to 100 years ago, can you imagine what the average church member would have thought about the way a lot of Christians think today about marriage and family and kids and what we're willing to excuse and what we're willing to indulge in? I mean, they would look at us like, are you guys Christians? Why is that? It's because we've been affected by our culture. We've been pushed a lot. We've got to get back to the Bible. And so that's where we're going to be going over the next several weeks, Lord willing. We want to get back to the Bible and look as objectively as possible at God's design for our homes. And specifically, the roles of our wives, our mothers, our young women who are growing up, who are eventually going to be wives and mothers by God's grace. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to think biblically about this issue of the roles of women. Father, I pray for our young girls in our church. I pray that they would develop the kinds of qualities that'll make for wonderful wives down the road, wonderful mothers, people who invest and nurture in the next generation. People are willing to give of themselves sacrificially to see a generation of young people come behind them who will love you with all their heart. Father, be with our men. Help us to be the right kinds of husbands. Help us to nurture our children. Help us to invest in our daughters. Father, help us to protect them so that they won't get abused and hurt by a person who has no character and doesn't care about them as a person. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have strong families. And I pray that we would truly invest wisely in this generation to come and that we would truly impact this small community where we live. Father, help us to be a godly people. Help us to embrace the roles that you have for us. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.